This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
So you might know that through all these weeks in this series, we've talked about different Christmas songs. And over the years, I've grown to appreciate more and more the song Blue Christmas. So Jay Johnson wrote the song lyrics on a commuter train going from his home in Connecticut to New York City. He had been writing jingles for the radio, and he was inspired by some of the seasonal hits at the time, which the seasonal hits at the time were like Bing Crosby singing White Christmas. And he took this idea to his composer friend, Billy Hayes, and together they put the finishing touches on the song. Now, this was in the 40s, so the song would really become popular when it was put on a Christmas album by an up-and-coming artist named Elvis Presley in 1957. We know that Elvis would go on, and that's the one we hear on the radio, like, oh, blue, you know, like, Elvis doing his thing. So Elvis, like, took this on as a part of his life. Like, he even decorated Graceland, his home in Memphis, in blue Christmas lights. It was his thing. Blue Christmas was what he was known for. And his father thought it was so, like, overwhelming emotionally that when Elvis passed away, he said they couldn't use blue lights at Graceland anymore. And so there was a couple of years there where there was a hiatus on the blue lights, but they returned in 1982. So all that points us to the reality that the Christmas story is filled with blue elements, right? So from the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, which for us, like going up to Kansas City for the weekend, that doesn't, yeah, we have the travail of either the long stretch on Highway 70 or taking 50 through small towns or what other way you might go. We have that travail, but for them it was a little different deal to ride on a donkey from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. Did they pray for traveling mercies when they set out from Nazareth? God, we ask you to be with us in our journey today and give us traveling mercies over the next few months as we travel to Bethlehem. So there's that, to arriving in Bethlehem, being unable to find a place to stay, till arriving there and then having the slaying of the innocents by Herod, like where he's saying, hey, anybody in this vicinity under the age of two is going to be killed because I heard there's a rival king that's coming. I mean, just think about that, what that would be like in our community if every child under the age of two was killed and slain and what kind of mourning that would produce, to having to fly to another country, to have to go to Egypt just to escape this. There's plenty of blue elements. Even from his birth, Jesus was acquainted with grief. He didn't know that at the time. You know, he's a baby, but he was acquainted with grief, even like stepping into our sorrows in that moment. Being God didn't exempt him from suffering, even at this stage of his human life. And many of us, me included, we can look back on this past year, or we can look upon our current life circumstances, and we feel like this is a blue Christmas. That's the reality for us. So whether the suffering's physical, whether it's some sort of mental health challenge, or merely the memory of a tough holiday season in the past, the joy that this season is meant to inspire can be elusive. Like, it's hard for us to find that. We know that this brings joy, but you know, like in my family, we had 5 surgeries this year. So, you think of Bob and Doris in the ER. Well, they're not in the ER now. We got an update right after Luke made that announcement, and they're home, and she got a diagnosis and some better meds, slept better. So, but still, it's all this suffering, and that's just scratching the surface. Again, like Luke said, looking out on this room, I know there's suffering. I know there's heartache. I know there's hurts that lie there, and this season is bringing those to the surface. So when we come to think about this refrain of O Come, Emmanuel, and how this rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel, we're wondering, like, really? Is this really bringing joy to us? How does that work? The season's longings for Jesus to come as God with us, or as wisdom, or coming as dayspring, or coming as the desire of nations, or coming as the rod or root of Jesse, all that's real and good. We know that he came. But the assurance and the confidence of the chorus is telling us that joy is going to be ours. There's an assurance that leads to joy. Rejoice, rejoice. And those first century believers experienced the fulfillment of his first coming. They had joy in that moment. It was good news of great joy to shepherds, right? So they, let's run to Bethlehem and see this thing that the Lord has done. Or when the wise men see Jesus, we're told that, I mean, just think about this. They rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. I mean, like, it's like the triple exclamation point on the joy that they had seeing him at that moment. And so for those of us who love his appearing, we'll experience joy when he comes again for sure, but how do we deal with the present moment, the mess of our lives in this moment? How does his coming lead us to joy? So we consider that today, and it's good that we're looking at the book of 1 Peter. So Peter was one of those eyewitnesses that had seen Jesus walk on earth, and he's directing us, he's writing to encourage believers just like us in this room. They've been scattered all over the Roman Empire due to persecution. They had been scattered and had to leave countries they had lived in. They had been scattered trying to run for their lives because they believed in Jesus. And he encourages them to relate to others in ways that are informed by the gospel. He reminds them that heaven is their home. And he opens this letter with a call to rejoice in Jesus, to trust him, to know that Jesus brings joy into our lives. So this is where we're headed today on this Christmas morning. Two spheres in which we can rejoice in God being with us. Two spheres in which we can rejoice in Emmanuel, that he's come. And we see this in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 9. So let me read those. Here's what Peter says, beginning in verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you haven't seen him, you love him. Though you don't see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So two spheres in which we can rejoice that Emmanuel is with us, that God is with us. Emmanuel has come. And first of all, we can rejoice in difficult times. We can rejoice in difficult times. If this point wasn't made clear in the Bible, you or I might have trouble believing it. Like we would say almost, this is like pie in the sky, dreamy. This is a pie in the sky, dreamy way to live. But the Bible makes this clear. We can rejoice in difficult times. This is what marks us. So look at how Peter directs us there in verse 6. He says, in this you rejoice. Now what's the in this? Well, if you look up at verse 3, verses 3 through 5, give us the in this. According to God's great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, you might read that and think, sounds more like Easter than Christmas to me. So let me put it and translate it into Christmas parlance. God's mercy sent his promised Savior to people like us. He came to save his people from their sins, and he brought great joy to the world through his saving work. And the result is that you have all the riches of heaven in your future. More than that, through all of life's difficulties, God's power keeps you to show you off as a trophy of his grace in the age to come. This is what God has done in you. And in this, you rejoice. It's amazing. We rejoice in this, even though Peter tells us, for a little while, we have to be grieved by various trials. I mean, think of that. These circumstances that we're facing, they're not your eternal destiny. They are not going to last forever. The physical trials are short-lived. The mental challenges won't last forever. The strained relationships have an expiration date. the work issues that you have are going to be met with retirement someday. You're going to step away from those. God is at work in you, doing something bigger than you can imagine. So can you trust him? Can you dial into him? Can you lean into his heart for you? Can you center your life on what he's done for you? So in verse 7, we're told that this testing is like precious gold that's tested in fire. Now, I don't know if you work in a jewelry store or, you know, whatever they, you know, most of you, like if you gave jewelry this holiday season, you probably weren't working a kiln last night to make the ring, right? You weren't probably like, we're going to get this fire hot, burn this gold down. Most of us probably weren't doing that. We just go to the store and buy that. In the old days, you had to do this, and it was tested by fire. The heat had to get hot to show the genuineness of the gold, and that's what God's doing. That's what he's at work doing in us as we face these trials that we're facing. He's burning off all the excess that isn't beneficial for our faith. He's testing the genuineness of our faith. He's demonstrating that we really hold on to him. I mean, it's amazing that he's doing that. It results, and what's the result of that testing? Is it just that we beat our chest and say, well, man, I'm really awesome. Look at what I got through. No, it's praise and honor and glory to God that he's done this. He's the one that sustained us. So can we rejoice in this? Now, we may not understand this in the short term, but like the old song says, we will understand it better by and by. It will matter. The longer we go in life, the more mature we become, we're able to see what Peter's saying here. And Christmas inaugurates this kind of joy. Christmas is like lighting the fuse on this joy. It's Jesus coming to earth is like an arrow that's shot from heaven, and when that arrow lands, you know, like when I know I'm jumping into Valentine's Day like all the stores are. So like when that arrow is shot and it hits that heart may be black or white, and then that Cupid's arrow hits that and then it turns red and starts boom, 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 you know. This is what Christmas does. It's like an arrow shot from heaven, and when it lands on the earth, everything begins to change. It inaugurates that. Christmas does that. Jesus coming to earth is... it's changing everything to be God into God-like ways. With Jesus coming, a new day was dawning. Redemption was closer to hand. Salvation was a reality. New covenant promises were nearer. Creation's groaning and travail would begin to be swallowed up in the victory that would finally be revealed when Jesus is revealed. When Jesus shows up, this is like the fuse being lit. And one day he's going to come again and all this is going to be changed. It's all going to be renewed. This is what Jesus has done in Christmas. Emmanuel coming is lighting the fuse on this amazing thing that God's done. Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel shall come to thee. We can rejoice in the challenging times because, as Peter says, these difficult times are short-lived. They're pointing to something bigger. And that gives us great perspective. But that's not all that Peter says. Secondly and finally, he says that we can rejoice in our faithful, loving relationship with Jesus. So look at verses 8 and 9. Peter goes deeper into the rabbit hole. He doesn't just say, well, you need a perspective about your trials that's better. That's your problem. He says, no, look to Jesus. In verses 8 and 9, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you don't now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So Christmas changes everything. And in verses 8 and 9, we get at this. Though we haven't seen him, we love him. We haven't seen him. We love him. We love his appearing. Peter was an eyewitness, so our experience is different than Peter's. Even though we don't physically see Jesus now, the experience of many in this room is that we believe in him. And we rejoice that we know him. That we know the Son of God. We have a relationship with God through Jesus. We rejoice in that. It's inexpressible. Like we can't put it into words. We try. We have songs that help us put it into words. We have words that help us put it into words. But it's, in a sense, inexpressible, all that Jesus means to us. And it's filled with glory. It's something that is swallowed up and points to him. We rejoice in him in this way because of our salvation, because he has changed our lives. We have a relationship with him. Our faith has led us to an outcome that our souls are saved, that everything about us is different. And all this converges with Christmas. So if you'll indulge me, let me read the Christmas stories. It is Christmas morning, and I think it would be great if we could just think about these stories again. And listen in these stories as I read them about the longing for salvation to come and how salvation has come in Jesus. So beginning in Matthew 1, if you want to turn there with me, you can follow along. Matthew 1, 18 to 25, and then we'll read Luke 2. So if you want to find that one too. Matthew 1, 18 to 25. Here's what Matthew tells us. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Savior, rescuer, Jesus. Or Luke 2. I mean, think about the wonder of what we're reading. Luke 2, verses 8 through 20. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened that the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. That was the sign they were to look for. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. The wonder of this amazing relationship that they could have with God through Jesus, that he had come as a Savior. We can rejoice. We can rejoice with Joseph. We can rejoice with Mary. We can rejoice with the angels. We can rejoice with the shepherds. We can rejoice with Peter. And we can rejoice with anyone else who has come to encounter Jesus, because having a relationship with him changes everything. It changes everything. He has brought salvation through his life and through his death and resurrection, and we are not the same. And that joy that we have is inexpressible and full of glory. So in conclusion today, we've seen two spheres in which we can rejoice in God being with us. We can rejoice in difficult times, and we can rejoice in our faithful, loving relationship with Jesus. And today, will you draw on your relationship with Jesus in the difficult times? You might be here this morning and wonder, well, how do I have a relationship with Jesus? And listen to this amazing, encouraging word about why God sent his son. This is a familiar verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So today, you can believe and you can know this salvation that he brings. You can be rescued. You can have eternal life through him. Will you believe? Will you trust in Jesus? And maybe some of us are too busy looking at all of our sufferings that we've forgotten to look to Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that as a Christian person that you haven't looked to Jesus, but I know the reality of sufferings. I know that they're ever with you. And I'm saying that Jesus is even more persistent than that. He's with you more than the sufferings are. Your sufferings probably have a roller coaster where there's a day or time where they're more pronounced. So that was the case with me and my knee surgeries. Like, there was times where the pain was higher, and there were times when the pain wasn't as bad. When the pain was high, what was I thinking about? The pain, right? I needed to get over the pain. And when my pain was low, I was like, relief, I can sleep, whatever. And I'm saying it just called for my attention, right? And so that's the nature of sufferings. They're going to call for our attention. And Peter's saying, hey, just remember, that's just a little while. In the scope of eternity, it's just a little thing. And remember, you have a relationship with Jesus in the good times and the bad. He's there. He's not changing. He's come to save you. So it might be that we're too busy looking at our sufferings and we've forgotten to look to Jesus, and Peter helps us. It's just a little while. Suffering is not the long-term reality of your life. Jesus is. That's what Christmas is about. That's why he's come. Sufferings are short-lived, and they're even working something that's more significant in us for God's glory. What's lasting and eternal is the greatest of gifts, our salvation. That's what we've been given. So rejoice with joy that's inexpressible, and praise. It's full, we're rejoicing with praise. We have joy with praise because of all that Jesus has done for us. I mean, that's the case in these passages we read, right? These shepherds returned glorifying and praising God. Can you believe this is true? Can you believe that it's just like they said? It's exactly like the angel said it would be. So knowing him leads us to make that known to others. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard. And they're telling others, can you believe this? It's true. So it's great that we ended that worship set this morning with go tell it on the mountain. This is what we get to proclaim to others. We get to know him, and then we get to make him known to others, just like these shepherds did. So like Peter, shepherds, and angels, we're spreading that news of what Jesus has done for us to all those around us. So we get the privilege to rejoice. God with us has come to us as his people. We're celebrating that today, and we're wondering at that, and we're filled with joy, inexpressible and full of glory. So let's rejoice in our Savior and his great salvation on this Christmas day.